All right. If you have a Bible, I guess you don't actually, this is going to sound so bad. So please forgive this. This is not normal. You guys can, you don't actually need one today. So I know. This actually is a sermon. We just ended book three in the Psalms, right? So just so y'all know, we have been in the Psalms for a long time, and we will be in them for a while longer. But here in the fourth book of the Psalms, which consists of 17 prayers, and it runs from Psalm 90 through 106, we can see in these Psalms as they come up where life and worship collide. It's actually a beautiful picture where life and, because it felt like the third books of the Psalms was just life and like torment collide sometimes. But this is where life and worship collide. And we can see that what a life that desires to be lived out for God can look like. Because even as I was reminded this week, we were in a Bible study this week, we were in Psalms 1 and we were looking at it and it's like, okay, the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked, which path? Well, I want to walk the way of the righteous, but I'm not always great at that. And so we can see that as we walk this life, what does it look like? And so as we start this book four next week, we'll hear from Moses. Yes, Moses who parted the Red Sea. I know you thought the Psalms were always written by David. And it's he is mentioned in several of these prayers during this fourth book of the Psalms. And there are two psalms ascribed to David, and then there are 13 that have no author assigned to them. We don't know who wrote them, but they're in there, so we'll take them as scripture. And I think it's appropriate here at this point to dispel a couple common myths about the Psalms. How many of you, before we started this, thought that they were all written by David? Okay, Joanna, okay, yeah, thank you for being vulnerable and honest. Well, I think like whenever I think the Psalms, I think David, right? I think David, and he wrote 76 of them, but that still leaves half that were written by other people that we don't even know who wrote about them. And then we also, who knew that there was a psalm written by Moses? I did not. Nobody here knew that. Come on, raise your hand. Join Joanna in just being open and vulnerable. If we've learned anything from the Psalms, we can do this far, right? Well, one was written by Moses, and yes, it's the same Moses, right? It's not a guy named Moses who lived around the time of David. It's the same Moses who God used to help part the Red Sea and get the Ten Commandments and all that good stuff. And so he came around sooner than David did, historically speaking, right? And so this is one of the cooler things that I've thought about in the Psalms as we've been in them. The Psalms were written and collected over a 3,000-year period. 3,000 years. It's the oldest one is ascribed to, in Psalm 90, it's ascribed to Moses. And the later ones would have come after the fall of Jerusalem when they were in captivity. And then the stories around Ezra and Nehemiah, how the people were coming back, building the walls. They found found the scriptures and started reading them publicly again. And that's probably the time when people were finished compiling the Psalms and adding a couple. And maybe, I don't know if they subtracted any or not. There are some manuscripts that look like Psalms that aren't included in the Psalms and ancient manuscripts. So it's pretty interesting there. But they were led to compile this book of the Psalms, this 150 prayers, to lead us in corporate worship. It's pretty incredible. Like, that, this is what we do when we get together. There's another myth I just recently heard. I talk about the Psalms all the time, and so someone said, I thought the Psalms were just praises and they weren't applicable to real life. And I'm like, okay, here. I've got like 2.5 years worth of like audio that you can listen to dispel that, because we understand this here, that the Psalms are often brutal, aren't they? They're just really hard and they come to a spot of struggles. And one author suggests that book four in the Psalms was placed after the darkness of book three, because the themes that are covered in Psalm 90 through 106 help us answer some of the questions that were raised from Psalm 73 to 89. some of these unanswered questions like, how long, O Lord, and where are you, and what the heck? That's the modern translation, what the heck? But if you remember, like, book three, it was darker. And there were plenty of questions about a life and faith. And there was and the church answers to these are always Jesus, but why are they Jesus? Right? Sometimes, as Jesus leads us in this life, we don't understand how or why he does it, right? Like, and we get to come to these questions. And in book four, we don't necessarily find all the answers, but we do hear about how awesome God is, how his name is to be praised, how awesome his kingdom is, and this kingdom that is ruled by Jesus. It's pretty incredible as we get into book four. And in Psalm 90, it sets the stage for the answers about life. And we see in verse 12, it says this. So teach, this is a prayer, right? So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I found that interesting because this was actually one of those things is what I did is I just read through these Psalms all this week. That was my study. And this is not the only time that speaks about our finite nature of life, right? It's not just found in the first one. We see Jesus as eternal ruler, and we also see the shortness of our life. And this, in turn, gives us wisdom and helps us walk out this life and praising the Lord in all his splendor and majesty alongside just a real life, something that's lived out, not some superhuman spiritual life or anything like that, just regular old life that we get to live. So we come to these Psalms with our, and this wonderful collection of prayers. The title of this sermon series is actually Prayers for Life. And I want to remind us about this because we came to the Psalms originally, believe the Holy Spirit led us to the Psalms because we want to learn how to pray. And praying is not, it's something that as we take a long time in them, they might like steep like a good cup of tea, right? It's not good if you just take it out right away. So we're sitting in this and we need these prayers to teach us how to live for Jesus in our life. And we came to these prayers so that the vision of prayer might begin to sink into our lives, and then that prayer will change us, right? I want to look more like Jesus. I want y'all to look more like Jesus in what we do. But we came to slow down our busy lives. Remember, you guys don't remember, but I do. The first sermon, we talked about Selah. And how Selah is a theme throughout the book. And Selah is in this as well. And we said Selah could be a musical notation. But more than likely it was a musical notation that meant stop. Or slow down. Or play through the music so you can think about the words. And as we do that, we're going through the Psalms one by one. We're stopping for a moment and just thinking about the words. We're thinking about. And I know for all of us, that as we've done this, there have been Psalms that we have just simply read and never thought about that have hit us in a profound way. Am I right? Like, at least it has for me, and I hope so for y'all. But now, I'm one that I don't think prayer is complex, and doesn't have to be done this way or that way, right? The Psalms offer a variety of ways of praying. And prayer is a pretty open conversation with God that allows a back and forth so that our lives might be changed by him, right? It allows for this exchange. I was reminded this week as I was working on some things that I want to be, as I'm a pastor, I want to teach people how to pray. Like, I feel like that's one of my biggest jobs in life. And more than that, I'd love to teach a lifestyle of honest prayer before an almighty God. Right? Just because you guys know, I like honesty a lot. Honesty and honest prayers allow for all the emotions that life has to offer. You know, I read Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer this week. It's great. But you know, he also says that God is not the God of emotions. He's not emotional. And I'm like, only a German can write that because he's totally the God of emotions. Like, which was interesting to me because Dietrich Bonhoeffer also wrote a very good book on the Psalms, and it's like, bro, did you not see all the emotions in there? Like, come on, this is good stuff. But prayers that allow for the good and the bad of life to reside side by side in a God that's big enough to hear and answer our cries. That's what the Psalms are about. And as I mentioned a number of times, but prior to slowing down and looking at the Psalms, I had for, 38 years or whatever, felt guilty about my own prayer life. Anybody else, like, felt guilty about my own prayer life? Like, I wasn't doing it right. Or if I was doing it right, I wasn't, not so much. I wasn't ever worried about using the right words. I was like, oh, no, my feet hit the ground before I prayed. Oh, no, like, I can't pray before I get coffee. Or, like, when I'd wake up and rush out the door and not spend time with Jesus in prayer, I'd feel guilty. And then even as I became a pastor, I was like, I felt busy doing stuff and not, like, time praying. And so I wanted to, as we look at this and as I grew up in the church, they taught us all about prayer. Like, and if you've grown up in the church, you've been taught about prayer. And some of it was helpful, but most of it makes me feel guilty. Anybody else? Yeah, I've read so many books on prayer trying to do this, and I'm just like, man, if I don't do it your way, like, I'm in trouble. That's what I've felt like. That's because it's so compelling. And I have a deep desire to be a man of prayer. And in that search, I was led to the Psalms. That's why we're here in this prayer book of the Bible. But before that, here is how I was taught about prayer. So you can raise your hand if you relate. You don't have to. But I grew up in a church. But really what it was my mom and family prayer time. This is something that was passed on to me by my mom. I'm honoring her. She's not here today. She's in Spokane. She'll be back next week. But at the same time, like, my mom did this every night until we hit teenage years and we weren't around every night. But, like, every night we prayed. You know what we prayed? We prayed the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's cool to see, like, how constant that prayer was in my life growing up. And then even as we do the services here and we've been thinking about prayer, what do? Pray the Lord's Prayer every week. In one sense, that's because it sets our hearts right, and we believe those words to be true, and we get to pray them corporately, but it's also honoring my mom without her knowing it, and maybe without me even recognizing it until even this week. And so my mom taught us to do that. But I was also taught, as we were taught to pray the Lord's Prayer, we're also taught that you should pray the first thing in the morning. How many? First thing in the morning, before, and it was always this story of the old man or woman who had a bunch of family in the church that was like, you know, your grandparents pray before their feet even hit the ground. And I'm like, did they not have coffee machines? Like, what the heck? Like, how did this happen? And it made me feel guilty, as I am just not a morning person, and I don't wake up and go, oh, Lord, thank you for this day. I'm more like, oh, Lord, like, my knees hurt, like, or whatever it is. There's something different about, and so I don't pray in that way, and I've always felt guilty because I don't wake up, and then the day gets busy and crazy, and I forget, right? Anybody? So I've always felt guilty in that way. Another one I was taught was acts. Anybody? Right? What is it, Luke?
Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication.
Yeah, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I'm sure there are about 100, because I know pastors, right, and I am one, like, there's probably 100 other acronyms. Just pray this easy, simple prayer. Pray it this way, and you'll figure it out. And it may help some Christians. It's never helped me. It's never helped me organize my prayer life or my thought life, because, quite honestly, I'm not disciplined enough to go adoration. Dear Jesus, I'm more like jump to the supplication part and just go like, Jesus, why? Like, what's going on? I need this, that, or the other. And so, okay, how many this? I was taught to pray in my prayer closet. No?
Yes,
sir. You don't know what a prayer closet? Awesome. Watch The War Room. That was such a great movie. So the prayer closet was, because we don't want to be like Pharisees who go out in the public and go, oh, Heavenly Father, but we're not praying by ourselves. So what particularly Puritan preaching and teaching on prayer said, go to a place in your house, designate it, pray there. And just there, like in this, like just you and Jesus, like just have this one-on-one conversations. And they prayed by themselves, and it was this private, intimate thing between you and God. And like even as I've gotten ready to be be a preacher over the years, preachers go, I can't preach unless I've spent, 5 hours in prayer that morning. And I'm just like, in my prayer closet, I'm like, good Lord. I am the worst pastor ever, which may be true, but it still made me feel guilty. But I was even taught, after college, I was taught to pray in tongues, something that, by the way, I still do. But I was taught that this was the greatest way to pray because it was the language of the angels, and they're better at communicating with God than we are. Well, I don't feel good at communicating with God, so that makes sense. But as over the years, I had pastors who I'd go to them for prayer, and what they'd do is they'd pray tongues over me and say, okay, you're good, and then dismiss me as if their job was done because the angelic form of prayer was better than any words they could have uttered. And I always felt belittled. I always felt like cheated when pastors did this, and it didn't ever take away my love for like the prayer languages and stuff like that and in tongues, but it was as if the work of prayer is for angels only and not for us. And I even, you guys know me well enough, I even asked one pastor after he did this, I'm like, man, that was cool, but can you pray for me? I just did. It's better that way. And I'm like, no, bro, I want you to pray for me. I want you to do the work. And he said, sure. And then his, like, because I confronted him on it. But, and to be clear, I am not against any one of these things about prayer. Prayer closets are great. Like, if you pray before you wake up in the morning, great. If you pray the last thing before your head hits the pillow, great. Outstanding. However you pray, it's good. And like I said about the Acts, it could be helpful. Some of these things could be helpful, but I just don't think that these are the only ways to pray. And the Psalms teach us like a huge variety of ways to pray. And in praying in most of these ways, they were isolating. I felt like they didn't go along with life. Because most of my adult life, well, it's getting close now, but most of my adult life, I was an asphalt paver. It didn't, like, the way that I was told to, like, pray didn't actually, like, I couldn't take it with me. I couldn't take it with me. And one of my favorite lines from Wendell Berry is something that goes like this. He goes, your talk better learn to grow legs. That's not a direct quote, but your talk better learn to grow legs, meaning that if you want to do life, you better learn how to talk alongside your life. Do it as you go through life. And I think the same is true of prayer. And that's why I love the Psalms. If you want to learn how to pray, it's not just setting aside a time of prayer. Prayer can walk with us in life. Amen? Like, prayer can walk with us in life. I said it this way. I wrote it down this way. Prayer has the legs for all aspects of life. It can walk with us wherever we go. Wasn't I saying that at that retreat? Like, I love what they were doing there, but I'm like, I want it to walk with us. Like, I want it to go with us. I want it to filter out in through our lives. And one of the greatest things about God is the fact that we get to have conversations with the Almighty God who created the universe. How amazing is that? How beautiful is that? And all his grandeur, right? I think of, like, we're just at the Grand Tetons. I think of how beautiful the Grand Tetons are. But then when I was talking about to a photography friend of mine, I was like, do you like to photograph the Grand Tetons? He goes, no, but I'll go up close and I'll take pictures of like a piece of moss going up through the rock. And I'm like, well, all right, that's for you. But like, we've got the grandeur alongside like the complexity and the little things in life. And we get to do this more than this is something we have to do. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And we get to do it no matter where we are and no matter our life situation, right? We just learned about 2 weeks ago from people that never had their prayers answered by God, and we learned that it's a great display of faith as they just keep lifting up those prayers. And the fact that book 4 comes after book 3 in the Psalms, the fact that even in even if book 4 is brighter and more praising, there is still a reminder that real life and difficult life happens. And we get to have our answers be met in Jesus for all of life, but But that gets to happen as we grow legs and we walk it out, right? It comes, it's because it takes time to seep in. It takes time to dive down. It takes time to be nourished. And although I believe it can happen overnight, most of the time it doesn't. That's why, you know, we're on Psalm 90. 90-minute parking we'll be on next week, right? We're there. We've got a ways to go, even though we've been here for a long time. And the worshiper prays, but these prayers aren't detached from the life that God has given us to live. They're just not. And in life, we understand the good times and the bad, and we get to talk to God about both. As we walk with God, what do? Psalms remind us over and over. We put our trust in God in these times. And sometimes it's easy to do, and sometimes those moments of faith are hard fought, right? They're hard won. It's not an easy place. We will get to see in the fourth book of the Psalms, we will get to see that we can trust God, that He is King, and He is good, and He is worthy of all our praise. We will also see that prayer is not just to be done in isolation. That was one of the bigger things about the Psalms, by the way, because I don't know why I heard this growing up, and I probably just missed the nuances of teaching, but I was taught that it's like something that you do. Prayer is something that you do. Do it by yourselves. Do it with your spouse. Do it, you know, in these like more private and intimate settings rather than the corporate church. And I've always valued Christian community, but I never knew how prayer played into that other than opening a service or a meeting and closing it. How does prayer play into what we do? But here, like in, I think, so many other psalms, we'll see what corporate prayer can look like, because most of these prayers are community prayers that we'll be getting to pray. We see that in this fourth book that most of these prayers were offered as a people, not as people. As a group, not individuals. All these prayers were not offered in a prayer closet necessarily. If they were, they weren't offered in a prayer closet, but they were offered before friends, families, co-workers, fellow nation men and women as they gathered together during not only a weekly church service, but also during festival times, right? Remember, this was a nation that came together, and worship was a pretty central part of what they did, unlike the way that we do things, I think, most of the time. But these prayers had a centering effect for the community. They were brought in, and they would pray these prayers. And it's funny, the superscription, the kind of says the reason for the psalm in Psalm 92 is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. And yet, I've been learning all these prayers are prayers for the Sabbath, right? They are helpful in allowing us to slow down and rest in Jesus because we need it. And it's in these psalms where I've found at a deep and profound level how important Sundays are. I love this time. Whether it's all of us or just a few of us, I love these times. And they're helpful for allowing us to rest in Jesus and see each other. I love setting aside time and worshiping where together we get to sing, we get to pray, we get to listen, we get to learn together. It's a beautiful thing. And we can do all these things by ourselves. We can. But there's something special about the gathering of saints who are doing this together in His name. And they're seeking Him out together. I found that Sunday services have become more and more important for me through the Psalms. And by the way, I'll add this, not because of my preaching. Not because I get to work through the Psalms. I believe preaching to be an important part, and Lord willing, helpful. I strive to make them helpful. But we gather to worship God together. And that's the beautiful thing. I don't think preaching is where you get your sustenance for the Christian life. Again, it's helpful. But I believe that that sustenance comes from Christ and Him alone. And we celebrate that every week in His broken body and shed blood, because that's what's going to sustain us. Remembering Jesus' broken body and shed blood for us is what's going to sustain us in this Christian life. And gathering together is one of the great blessings that we have. And I think that even though they might be commonplace, right? Like, well, you come to church on Sundays. They're just commonplace. They are not to be taken for granted. This time is a beautiful time where we get to slow down, reflect. I think of it this way. Oftentimes, it might be the only time during some of our weeks where we focus on Jesus at all, if we're being honest. And we get to come here and do that together. And so it's this beautiful time where we can look at our this wonderful aspect of our life in the, called faith. Faith in Jesus as we get to grow. I mean, I think about this quite a bit. This whole making sure that we don't take things for granted. Because we talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection all the time. All the time. I try to mention it in every sermon. Maybe sometimes I forget. That's why communion's here, so you never forget it. So, but we talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection all the time. We talk about his forgiveness for sins. We talk about the work that he's done for us and doing in us. We talk about what it may look like. We talk about the cross of Christ, his burial and resurrection. But they must never become commonplace. Never. I pray this. May we approach this like childlike wonder and awe and beauty of Christ. Like the kid who after you throw him in the air, is again, even if you do it 100 times. May we never grow weary of it. So we will be in the fourth book of the Psalms for the rest of the year. And into next year. And into February. But we're going to take a break because we are going to celebrate the fourth birthday of Grace and Mercy Church. We've been around for almost 4 years. The first week in November will be 4 years, which is awesome. And we'll finish, and then we're going to take a break for Advent as well, because I like Advent, and I hope that y'all do too. Well, did you guys save your candle things from last year? All right, so we're good. We're good there. And if, for those that don't have it, we have it. And y'all got tons of candles. I know this for a fact. So, but then we'll finish up sometime in February, and then we'll just keep going. It actually looks like Psalm 119 will be a summer series. So we will be like every other church that takes on Psalm 119. It'll be fantastic. But I pray during this time through the fourth book of the Psalms that we may, together, we may grow to trust Jesus more and more as we live our life, whatever God has for you in this life. That our lives will, at the end of that time, look more like him. Amen? That we will learn to do this in community and not isolated Christians. And may God continue to bless us as we spend this slowed down amount of time learning a life of prayer. I think that the heart of this long sermon series through the Psalms is starting to take hold. I really do. Like, I feel it in my soul. I feel it in my kids. I feel it in my life, in Mo's life. I feel it in some of your lives. That I feel it in the life of the church, because we are not trying to be a sexy church. We're just trying to be faithful, like, and just do what God has. And by the way, everybody says, oh, you're church planting and you're preaching through all the Psalms. That's dumb. Maybe. But it's what God had for us, and we're just going to follow that, right? But I pray this, may we not grow weary of being in the Psalms, because this is where the Holy Spirit has us. May we never grow weary of this. The truth is that the longer we are in the Psalms, the more I love them, but the more I really love Jesus through them. The more my life is being changed, and the more I want to look like him. And I pray for all of us that this may just continue, and not only continue like as in day to day, but go deeper. That we can actually get this rooted in our lives. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for Psalm, the fourth book of the Psalms. I thank you for the way that you arranged the Psalms. I thank you that it did take 3,000 years to collect something where your people had to learn how to pray during that time. And Lord, I pray that it doesn't take as long for us, but that we can stand on their shoulders and just dive into this time and really learn from you, Lord, and that through this time in the fourth book of the Psalms, that we may look more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.